church in North Jackson and bring our thanksgiving for the support that you give us with our work that we are heavily involved in now in the state of Guanajuato. 6 million people. We have planted 19 congregations, and we now support 13 Mexican preachers. Five of them we actually converted and trained in our biblical school there in San Miguel. And all of this has come about as a result of a lot of prayer, a lot of work, a lot of contributions that have come from numerous places, but particularly out of the Kosciuszko Church in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, where Brother Les Ferguson Sr. and Sister Margie have labored for many, many years. And I have now taken his place as the director. So I'm not retired. I am retired, but I think I'm retarded. this is a tremendous blessing that God has given me, a great opportunity. I've been going down with Les for about somewhere around 12 years now. I've fallen in love with the people of Mexico, 130 million people across our border. Our president says that there is a crisis on the border, a humanitarian crisis, and whether you agree with that or not, the reality is across our border in Mexico, there is an evangelistic crisis, and we need to continue the work that we're involved in there, that you are a partner with us, and we appreciate so very much Mission GTO and the work that we're doing together with the help of the Lord. Well, the word mission or missions or missionary is a word or words that we've been using for generations in the church. And yet, when I began this work, I took my Bible out and I pulled out my concordance and I said, well, let me see what the Bible says about mission. You know what? I could not find that word anywhere in my Bible. It's just not there. Mission, missionary. And yet the concept, the idea, is everywhere. It's found from Genesis to maps. Because you see, the Bible is not so much about theology, about the study of God, as it is missiology. A missionary God, a missionary Father, a missionary Holy Spirit, a missionary Jesus, who does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Why is it that some of our brothers and sisters through the years and even today leave the comforts and conveniences of America, leave their family and their friends behind, and they go into a foreign and distant land. And they live in difficult circumstances, and they learn a strange language, and they're involved in a totally different culture. And many of them support their own selves in short-term and long-term missions to do this great work of the Lord. Well, why does churches like the 7th Street Church in Columbus challenge its members to give sacrificially and to give generously and, of course, to give joyously every year on the first Sunday in March for the great work of carrying out the Great Commission? Why do we do that? Let me give you three reasons we do that. First of all, because it is the heart of Christ. Secondly, it's the hope of the condemned. And thirdly, it's the health of the church. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke in chapter 4. When God sent His only beloved Son into this world, He sent Him as a missionary Messiah. And so when He has His first opportunity to go back to Nazareth where He had grown up, everybody knew this carpenter's boy. He goes into the synagogue, and the attendant hands him a portion of the Old Testament and invites him to read, and it happens to be from the messianic prophet Isaiah. And it's the 61st chapter. And let your eyes fall on the fourth chapter of Luke at about verse 18. And Jesus declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then He closed the scroll and set it aside and made this shocking, surprising statement: "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." They didn't like it. Their hearts were filled with wrath over this hometown boy claiming such fulfillment of this ancient prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. They grabbed him and they took him out to the edge of the cliff upon which the city was built and were planning on throwing him off and killing him. But Jesus somehow managed to escape. Went down to Capernaum. And immediately He went into the synagogues again and began to teach. They were astonished at His word. It had such power. And He performed a number of miracles. And their reaction was not to kill Jesus, but rather to try to keep Jesus. They didn't want Him to depart. In verse 43, Jesus says something I want you to focus on. He says, "I must." Now underline that word. That's an evangelistic urgency. That is a necessaria, according to the Spanish. It's necessary. "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for that's the purpose for which I was sent." Later, according to the book of Luke, Jesus goes to a city called Jericho, an ancient city. And as He goes through down the street, He looks up into a tree, and every little boy and girl in the children's class this morning knows this little boy, this little man. His name is what, church? Zacchaeus. Everybody in town loves Zacchaeus, right? Wrong. He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. But Jesus shocks the crowds. "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I must go to your house today." Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. But the Pharisees and others that didn't like it, they said, "He goes home to be a guest of a sinner." But Luke records, "But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let me ask you this morning. Do you have the heart of Christ for mission? Do you have a passion to take the gospel to the billions of people on planet Earth, most of them outside our borders? In the Gospel of John in chapter 4, it opens up by saying Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And that wasn't a geographical restriction that He's talking about, although most Jews saw it that way. Because they never made a straight course through Samaria out of Judea. They would cross over the Jordan River, go up on the eastern side called Perea, and then once they got past Samaria, they'd cross back over the Jordan River and go into Galilee, because they had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus says, "I must needs go through Samaria," because in His divine eye. He's able to see Jacob's well outside the city of Sychar in Samaria. And a sinful Samaritan woman is coming there to draw water. Jesus wants to go there and share with her what no Jew dared to do, the living water. She was overwhelmed. She left her water pot and she went into the city of Sychar, the little city of Sychar, and she's knocking on every door and she's telling everybody about a prophet she's run into. Come and see. And so they began to come out of Sychar by the hundreds, probably in their white robes. And by that time, the apostles had come back. They had gone there to buy food. They offered this food to Jesus. And he said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Lift up your eyes and do not say yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. For I say to you, the fields are white already under harvest. Why do we do mission work? What is the meaning of mission for the church today? It's the heart of Christ. Do you have that heart for the harvest? Do you have that passion in your heart that come next Sunday you will make the largest, most generous, most sacrificial gift to this congregation so that the Great Commission can be carried out over the next 12 months in various places that you're partners with God in to advance His kingdom? Will you not only go across the borders, but use your time and your talent to go across the street, to go around the corner, to talk to your neighbors and your friends about the Christ that came and died on the cross for the sins of the world? The second reason that we're involved in mission is because it's the hope of the condemned. One of the great scriptures of the Great Commission is found in the book of Mark, in chapter 16 and 15 and 16. And churches of Christ are very familiar with this passage. And you know, familiar passages need to be read a little closer and taken to heart. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be, my King James Version says, damned. But that's not a cuss word. It is a curse word. Shall be condemned. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a scripture that we all know by heart, I'm sure. Say it with me, church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't want anybody to be condemned. And so the next verse tells us, for God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that through him they might not be condemned. Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but he that believes not in the Son is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. This is condemnation. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We have a little Mexican lady in our church, and I taught her the gospel several years ago. She came journeying down our street one day, and she looked up and she saw the sign, Iglesia de Cristo, that's Spanish for Church of Christ. And she thought, well, that's a good name, and I'll go there. And so she did, and Beth and I welcomed her, and then we had her in our home, and I set up an evangelistic relationship with her. And in time, we had Bible studies, and then Esperanza became a Christian. You know what that means in Spanish? Hope. You see, mission is the hope of the condemned. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans is Romans chapter 8. So many of you here this morning have believed in Jesus Christ, and you have been baptized for the remission of your sins. And what about your life now as you continue to live faithful for the Lord? Well, Romans chapter 8 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, to those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. No condemnation. And so mission is the hope of the condemned. Your church is not just involved in Mexico. I looked at the various boards, and I hope you'll go by and pick up one of our most recent brochures and learn more about what's going on in Mexico. But you're in a lot of places, and so are we. We're not just involved in Mexico either. We help Brother Roscoe Pierce down in Fiji and Samoa. I heard about a businessman who was also an agnostic professor, was traveling into that part of the country, that world, and he got off a ship and went on shore and intended to do business with the chief of the village. In the course of conversation with him, he learned that he had become a Christian. And he began to chide him. He began to mock him. You've allowed those American missionaries to come to your island, and they have duped you. They have deceived you. And he had many other things to say about it. The old chieftain didn't quite know what to do, how to respond. And then he thought, he said, you see that huge rock over there? He said, used to, before those missionaries came, when people would come off a boat like you, we would take them and we would throw them against that rock and we would dash their head to pieces and kill them. And you see that oven over there? We would take them then and roast them and eat them because we were cannibals. And if those missionaries had not brought the gospel to us, we would be having you for supper. Mission is the hope of the condemned, church. It's the heart of the Christ that we sang about a while ago, that loved us so much. And thirdly, mission is the health of the church. When you go down to Mexico, where we are particularly, and really all over Mexico, it's 99% Catholic. And so every little village and every major city, like San Miguel and other cities that we're involved in where we've now planted churches, there's this huge cathedral. Elaborate, extravagant, expensive. And here we are meeting in rented buildings and folding chairs. And where's Billy? He skipped church this morning. There he is. You've been there, Billy. You see, we don't have nice buildings like the 7th Street Church down there. And I try to tell our preachers, look, how do you measure a healthy church? The early church operated and fulfilled the Great Commission in that first century, according to Colossians 1 and about verse 10, the gospel was taken to the whole world, and they did it without church buildings. They did it with limited financial resources. We don't have a lot of pesos contributed by our poor brethren in Mexico. That's why we need your help. They did it in difficult places. They did it under severe persecution. Because that Jerusalem church was a healthy church. You don't measure a healthy church by its seating capacity. You measure a healthy church by its sending capacity. The Jerusalem church was a healthy church. And sending out deacons like Stephen and like Philip, and the Christians were scattered everywhere when the persecution came in the city of Jerusalem, preaching the word, according to Acts 8. And the great Gentile church, Antioch, was a missionary church as they sent out Paul and Barnabas, and then they sent out Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and they went all over the Roman Empire. And while Paul was at Ephesus, all Asia heard the word of God. I heard about a brother that came to pray one Sunday morning, and he said, "Dear Lord, bless those who are sick of this church." Now, it didn't come out quite right. He meant bless those who are ill of our congregation. But let me ask you something. Does God ever get sick of the church? How about Revelation chapter 3? The church at Laodicea. "I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will," what church? "Spew you out of my mouth." The Columbus church is a healthy church because it's a missionary church. We need to make three responses as a healthy church to the Great Commission. Number one, Jesus said, "Go. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature." When I was about 20 years old, I felt that call of the gospel in my heart. God was saying, "John, go." And I said, "Is Isaiah, here am I. Send me." And I went. That happened to Billy Ferguson. That happened to, what's that other preacher y'all got around here? Paul? Yeah. And I met a retired preacher from Tuscaloosa this morning, sitting right over there somewhere. There he is. Hold up your hand, brother. Be proud that you got preached the gospel. But not everybody can go. But everybody can pray, amen? In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." When Paul wrote letters to the churches, he was always saying, "Pray for me. I pray for you. Pray for me. That the word of God will not be chained. That hearts will be open to hear about Jesus, the crucified Savior and risen Lord." And so you and I can pray. And a healthy church prays regularly, privately, and from their pulpit and their Bible classes. A healthy church not only goes and prays, but a healthy church sins. In the book of Romans in chapter 10, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We can't all go, maybe, but we can all pray. And we can all give of our financial resources generously, sacrificially, like your churches and your elders are asking you to do next Sunday, so that you can be a sending church. When I graduated from Harding College, it seemed like a long, long time ago, 1975. I'm 72 years old, fixing to be 73. I know I don't look a day over 50, young folks. God is good. I moved to Florence, Alabama, with the Salem Church, North Florence. Church about 500 people. And a great preacher that's gone on to be with the Lord used to be their preacher. And at that time, he was president of International Bible College, which today is Heritage University. And his name was Charlie Cole. Anybody ever hear Charlie Cole? The congregation that I was preaching for at Salem, we had an Indochina literature program going all over Cambodia, Vietnam, and Thailand. And they still have that program, though they're focused more in just the country of Thailand now. They were supporting a Thai preacher by the name of Subin Pamboon, who was trained at the International Bible College, then went back to Thailand. He's still there. He spent his whole life there trying to evangelize this country of Thailand. And incidentally, one-third of the population of the world, over one-third, maybe close to two-thirds, is within 700-mile radius of Bangkok, Thailand. Charlie was speaking in chapel one day when I was visiting the college, and he told about going to the jungles of Cambodia and Vietnam and Thailand. He went into one secluded village, and he went into a hut. And when he opened the doors of the hut, there was a life-size picture of Elvis Presley. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. Thank you very much. Yeah, they knew Elvis Presley, but they didn't know Jesus. They knew his song, but they didn't know the Word of God. And he looked on the table, and there was a bottle of Coca-Cola. They like Coca-Cola down in Mexico. Coca-Cola used to have a slogan. Their slogan was, "Think globally, act locally." Now, that slogan originated, I'm told, by environmentalists who were more concerned about the pollution of our environment throughout the planet Earth. And so they said, think globally, environmentally, and act locally. And then Coca-Cola and other companies picked up on that slogan and applied it to the bottom line as far as their economics was concerned. Think globally, and so Coca-Cola is everywhere. And I want to recommend to you this morning that we begin to make that a slogan for the Lord's church. Think globally, act locally. Around the corner, across the street, right here in Columbus. Mission is the heart of Christ. Mission is the hope of the condemned, and mission is the health of the church. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian. We always conclude our services by encouraging some lost soul to place their faith in Jesus Christ and to do as the Great Commission commands. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all the nations. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so we invite you to become a Christian today. Have the blood of Christ wash your sins away. be able to leave rejoicing in the Lord, having believed in the Savior. Maybe I've stirred some hearts this morning, and maybe I've encouraged you to come out of your complacency and your indifference and your selfishness. And you're going to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. Billy works at Sardis Lake Christian Camp. How many of y'all go to Sardis Lake Christian Camp? A bunch of you? When I was directing, I always had him to lead this song, "Lead Me to Some Soul Today." Do y'all sing that? Lead me. I'm not going to sing a solo. But here's how it goes. Lead me to some soul today. Not tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. So do it today. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to pray. And few there are who care. Melt my heart. Fill my life. Give me one soul today. Well, I just want to encourage us to be a missionary Christian and a missionary church. God help us. That's the most important thing in all the world. The greatest business of God is mission. And when that's not our main mission, then we really don't have a right to exist. Whatever your spiritual need is this morning, we sing the invitation together to encourage you to come to Christ. Give your life to Him in total surrender. Be a mission. You know, everybody in the world is either a missionary or a mission field. And I believe people who are lost in sin have more of a right to hear the gospel one time than for all of the saved of the world to hear it twice. Let's be more passionate about mission, church, than we have ever been in our lives. Let's stand and sing together.